You have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. We've been studying the book of Ephesians for about 4 weeks now. We went through chapters 1 through 4. And chapter 5 begins with the word, therefore. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, you've heard me say it probably more times than you want. If you see wherefore, therefore, ask what it's there for. It helps us remember that there's a thought that's being linked. And if you remember, as I went through the first few chapters, it emphasizes God's love and God's grace and the height and depth and width and breadth of God's love. And therefore, it has to come first. We do not get into the issue of dealing with the works of the flesh and warring against the flesh and walking in the Spirit and mortifying the flesh and all of these things until we understand and receive God's grace and love. It kind of goes on the heels of Sunday service. You don't clean the fish before you catch them. Amen. That God's unconditional love is what brings us in the kingdom. And then he asks us to begin to then do our part and try to walk as dear children, as God, being imitators of God as dear children in verse 1. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so again, the author of Ephesians is telling us that as Jesus came and showed and demonstrated his love toward us, then we in turn should demonstrate God's love toward each other. Amen. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Now, the world uses the word making love synonymous for any act of sex. But when there are two individuals who are not married, there is no commitment. There's no commitment. And love is about commitment. Anything outside of that is purely self-gratification. And so this is why God looks so down so sternly on this issue of fornication, is because there is no commitment there, and therefore there is no love there. And so God says these things, fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not even be named among those saints. That word covetousness means, obviously, wanting something. And the issue of sex versus love is the issue of wanting to get versus wanting to give, right? God so loved, he gave. And we understand that love is best demonstrated by giving, not receiving. In fact, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? But when a person covets, it's all about self. It's all about what I want, what I need. So we've moved past God's unconditional love, the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of God's love, and now we've reached the instructional part of the book of Ephesians that tells us how to live as saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, one of the things that really helps if you are feeling depressed or discouraged or distraught or feeling like life has dealt you a rough blow is to begin to be thankful for what you have. Begin to take inventory of what you have. Begin to compare what you have to somebody less fortunate. Begin to think about the health that you do have, that you do not need a wheelchair, you don't need oxygen under your nose. And we see a lot of that because there's so many people who smoke, walking around with the oxygen tanks. We don't need that. I'm not belittling those people. I'm simply saying, look at things that you have as opposed to what you don't have. The Scripture says that we are to be saints, and so we're to be giving thanks for what we have. Some of us have jobs. Some of us have sources of income. Some of us have other things. We have family members that love us. We have people who've committed their love to us. We have spouses. We have sons and daughters. So, aside from the coarse jesting and all these things, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know, there have been times in my life where I had to ask the Lord permission for certain things. And I'm going to just be transparent with you. You know, you guys know I'm a Star Trek nerd, right? And so sometimes I get a little obsessed with Star Trek, you know. And I have to say, Lord, I don't ever want this thing to be an idol in my life. And if you won't let me do this or see this or, you know, or whatever, buy this or whatever, you stop me because I don't want this thing to be an idol. And you think, well, that's just silly. No, it's not silly. You know, there are people who have all kinds of interests. And there's nothing wrong with having an interest. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. Some people collect stamps. Some people, you know, whatever the case may be. But there is a point in our life where that thing can become an idol. It can mean more to us than the Lord. And I sought the Lord for 2 weeks about something that I was wanting to do in my man cave, kind of trekkie up a little bit. And I would refuse to do it until I had an okay from the Lord. I prayed for 2 weeks. And finally the answer came from the Lord. As long as you love me more. That was how he answered me. And I said, I can do that, Lord. I can do that. And so, you know, when we talk about the flesh, and we talk about, you know, fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, he sums it all up saying, basically, it's all idolatry. It's putting a person or a thing higher than God in your life and making it an idol. And when you do that, then you are committing spiritual adultery because Jesus is supposed to be your first love. Amen? And so, basically, he says that that it's idolatry. I'm going to read that verse again. I think I stopped halfway through. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I think King James says the children of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words. You know, there'll be people who will come to you, people who are Christians or in church, and they'll say, oh, it's okay, God doesn't mind. And the Scripture says, don't let people deceive you. You know? Don't let them deceive you with these empty words, because the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. God, now that you have, God has demonstrated his love, his height, his width, his depth, his breadth of his love, and he has shown you this, then you have a responsibility to walk in obedience to God. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness. Now, notice this does not say you were once in darkness. It says you were once darkness. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I've often wondered what it would be like if we could see in the spiritual realm the way the demons could see. You know, that scripture where the demons saw Jesus coming and said, thou Son of God, did you come? Why are you here to come to torment us before our time? These demons saw something in Jesus that everybody else didn't see. They saw him as a man with a beard, a normal guy. There's just this guy, Yeshua, you know, from Nazareth. and we think he might be a prophet. He looked like a normal guy to the natural eyes. But to these supernatural eyes, they saw something. They saw a light, I think, glowing from him. And when we're born again and the Holy Spirit comes in us, the Scripture says, you were once darkness, but now you're light. All of a sudden, a light has been turned on. And wouldn't that be cool to see? For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, of course, when we get into Galatians, and I'm not sure if we'll go there after Ephesians, we understand the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and self-control, against which there is no law. That statement, against there is no law, meaning when you're walking in the Spirit, there isn't a right or wrong. You're Spirit-led. You're not led by the flesh. You don't fall into that trap. In this parenthesis here in verse 9, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so, if we are to experience the God kind of love in our life, we will only experience it when we are walking in goodness and in righteousness and in truth. Does that make sense? Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. Have you ever said to someone, that's just not right. You shouldn't do that. You know, there's nothing wrong with exposing error. In fact, the church is supposed to expose error. Amen. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, light and darkness are interesting. In physics, light is a physical property. In fact, there's three major areas of study in physics: light, sound, and motion. All of these are physical entities that can be measured. You can measure light. You can measure its frequency, its speed, and so on and so forth. The same with sound. The same with vibration or motion. Darkness is not a physical property. Darkness is the absence of light. In Job, it talks about the way the light goes. Long before man understood that light had a speed and that it could travel, I think at the speed of light, I think it takes about 12 minutes for the light from the sun, which is 93 million miles away, to get to Earth. About 12 minutes, maybe 6, I don't remember exactly. But there's a definite delay, a few minutes. And in Job, it talks about the way of light. God was telling us there is a way, there is a motion to light. It's a physical property. But darkness is an absence of light. When we're born, because of original sin, after the age of innocence, we are dark. And it is as if we are physically dead. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's dead. It's dark. It's black. It's absence of light. But awake, you who sleep. Rise from the dust, and Christ will give you light. When we come to Jesus Christ, the light comes on inside. Something is birthed in us. There is a newness of life. Amen. We baptize several people Sunday, and the Scripture says that as they bury the old man, we bring the new man up in newness of life. That light, that newness of life. Amen. And verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. In other words, because we are smart enough now, because we've been enlightened, and because we know this, don't just have a head knowledge of it, put it to work. Amen? The Scripture admonishes us not to be a hearer of the word, but a what? Doer also. Amen? So because of this, because we understand this, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. There's two things that we each have. some of us have more money than others, some less, but whatever we have, that's all we get until it's gone, right? You ever say to your kids, all right, you know, you're doling out allowance. This is all you get. When you spend it, it's gone, as if they somehow wouldn't know that. I spent it, and there should be more. You know, when I spend it, it's gone. The same is with our time. We're given a specific number of hours in a day, and when it's gone, it's gone. We can spend it in leisure. We can spend it at work. We can spend it in play. We can spend it at church. We can go to movies. We can play tennis. We can whatever, but we still get the same amount of time. The days are evil. There will come a day when we will wish we had more time. There are people in a hospital room, in a nursing home, wishing they had more time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Make best use of your time. For we don't know what tomorrow brings. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we knew God's will for our life, we would be able to plan our time. Oftentimes, the reason we don't redeem the time is because we don't know, number one, what time it is. You know, the psalmist David said, Lord, teach me to count my days. In other words, help me to know how late it is in my life. I saw someone posted on Facebook the other day, and I've seen these before. There was websites years ago before Facebook that you could put in all these little statistics and would tell you the date and time of your death and how you're going to die. You died in a car wreck in Muskogee in the year 2027 on September 5th or something. Silly, goofy stuff. But you know, the reality is it might be tomorrow. I don't know when my time is going to come. Teach me, Lord, to number my days. Teach me, Lord, to count my time, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, or King James says excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say don't drink wine. It says don't drink wine in excess. But why do people drink? Well, many people drink because of leisure. That's a social thing. Some people, that's all they've ever known. So to them, it's kind of like the eating of meat we talked about. To them, you know, they're not getting drunk. It's a social thing. It's what, you know, my dad did, my granddad did. I'm speaking figuratively. And so, but why? What is the purpose of it? You know, I'm kind of a computer nerd, sci-fi guy. So I view things more like analytical. What's the point? Is there a point to this? Even before I got saved, and this is just me, I'm just telling you how, I'm just being honest. Even before I ever got saved, I never really was a partier. One time, I worked at Pennington's Drive-In on South Peoria. I didn't have a car. My dad would have to pick me up after closing. They said, call your dad, and we'll give you a ride home. Okay, I was 16, 17, I don't know. So the cooks and all these guys, they said, before we go home, we're going to go over to my so-and-so's house. You like to play cards? We're going to play a little cards. You know, you just let your dad know. We'll bring. Okay. I went over there in these big, long glass tubes with smoke curling out of them. They're called bongs, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. I did know enough of that to know what they were. And I felt as out of place as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And it was pretty obvious by the look on my face that I did not necessarily want to partake of their offering. And so after a few awkward minutes, they said, well, I guess you want to go home, huh? Yeah, take me home. And so, but the question is, why do people want this? Well, I think the answer is real obvious in the verse here. There is something about it that eases the pain, that numbs the feelings, that gives you a euphoric thing. And here, God, understanding the nature of man, compares drinking wine to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, until you experience baptism in the Holy Spirit, until you experience those things, you really can't even understand it. And once you experience, you certainly still can't explain it to someone who's, well, what does it feel like? Well, I remember after God filled me with the Holy Spirit, I said to someone, it feels like taking a shower on the inside. You feel so clean. You feel so pure. You feel like you're a light feather and that you can float. It's great. It's great. And so here, God, through the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesians, says, look, guys, you know, don't be filled with wine. Be filled with the Spirit, man. There's something better. Not knocking the wine. I'm just telling you, there's something better than this. This thing is real. Carmen, one of the contemporary Christian singers, or at least contemporary in my young days, he's kind of getting old like me now. He's got a song called I've Been Drinking from the Well. And he comes home, and in the chorus, in the verse of the song, his family says, what have you been drinking? That homemade stuff? He said, no. Jack Daniels, no. Then how'd you get so drunk? And the chorus is, I've been drinking from the well. This automatic, all fanatic blessing I feel. You may not understand that it makes you shout and raise your hands. I'm here to tell you, this thing is real. I've been drinking from the well. I've been drinking from the well. The well of living water. Jesus said it will be like a well of living water bubbling out of you. Filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, this is one of the things that happens when you're filled with the Spirit. I know I've told this to you guys probably more times than you want to hear, but one of the things that I do when I'm feeling depressed is my alphabet. I go through A, B, C, D. And you know, to a person who's not filled with the Spirit, those words may really minister to them, but I don't know that they will ever do what it does, because what you're doing is you're stirring up the gift on the inside with those words. As you begin to sing Amazing Grace and Blessed Assurance and that Calvary and the doxology, as you begin to sing these songs, that Spirit in you that was put up in you by the laying on of hands begins to bubble up. You begin to turn on the water pump, and this pump begins to bubble up the Spirit, and then you begin to speak in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and you begin to make melody in your heart to the Lord because of the Spirit of God. Amen. Giving thanks always, all things, to God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the end of the sentence, because Paul is a master of run-on sentences. It's a comma. But then he ends this sentence with something that seems totally unrelated. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do you realize the one thing that will quench the Spirit in your life is strife? You can be in the Spirit. You can be experiencing God. You can feel like you're on the top of the mountain, and strife comes in, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm out of here. I ain't going to be around this stuff. And so it is so important that we keep that Spirit, that bubbling, singing to the Lord hymns and songs and spiritual songs going, that we are submissive to one another so there is no strife. Period. Now, then he comes to this. So while I'm on the subject of submission, I'm going to go ahead and talk to you husbands and wives. Now, two things for a happy marriage. One for the wife, one for the husband. There have been volumes of books written, but really, this is pretty much it. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, why did God say this? Does he want the women to be under the feet of the men? Actually, God made man, and he made woman, and he made man incomplete. We read in Genesis, God saw that it was not good. Everything he made up to that point was good, but when he made man, it was not good. He was incomplete. I'm going to make him a helpmeet. Now, what was it that was incomplete in man? Man has a need to lead. God put that there. Man has a need. I'm not saying women can't be good leaders. I'm saying that God put something in a man that needs to lead. It's called a male ego. And if you don't believe me, watch a guy try to find an address and refuse to ask directions. The male ego of the man needs to lead. I got this. I know where it's at. I'll figure it out. Women would have asked and been there 20 minutes ago, right, ladies? But there is this male ego, and God put it there. And because of this male ego, if you want peace in the home, the wife has to let the husband lead. There's a story of the woman who was nagging her husband about mowing the lawn. Mowing the lawn. When are you going to mow the lawn? I'll get to it tomorrow, the next day. And she continued to nag him. And, of course, that's, you know, we're talking about allowing the husband to lead, not nagging him, right? So finally she decided, I'll teach him a lesson. And when he came home from work, she had some of those little teeny manicure scissors, and she's sitting with her legs spread in the grass, cutting one blade of grass at a time. He sees her, he goes in the house, he comes back, he hands her a toothbrush, says, when you're done, go ahead and sweep the sidewalk too. Oh my goodness. All right. So husbands have a need to lead, and so as the wife, with the wisdom of God, as unto the Lord, allows the husband to lead, then the husband is able to operate in his role. Right? Now, husband, love your wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The reason women don't want to allow the husband to be the leader is because they've been hurt by people who don't love them. They don't trust people anymore. People have abused the leadership role. They have used it as an excuse to be overbearing, controlling, manipulating, and they don't trust them. But when it is done the way God intended it to be, when the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church and would be willing to die for her, would be willing to lay down his life. And we're not just talking about, you know, physically dying, but dying to what I want, dying to my plans, dying to my goals, dying to these things so that I could demonstrate God's love to her the way Jesus demonstrated his God's love to us. That frees the woman up to trust him. She knows he loves her so much that he would never do anything at all to hurt her or cause her grief. And then she can trust him. And as she trusts him, she's able to let him lead and move into that role that God created him as the leader. Two simple things for a perfect, happy marriage. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for, and wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Amen? Now, I think I jumped a verse here. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love the wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for, that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The way the body of Christ is cleansed is through the word. As we read the Bible, we read God's word, as we hear God's word, it pricks our heart in areas that we need to change, and we begin to be more like Jesus. We begin to say, oh, man, I need to work on that. So there's this washing of the water of the Word, right? Now, it says that by the husband loving his wife, he sanctifies and cleanses her in that same manner. You see, we're not God. We can't just say it. Well, our words don't cleanse our wives or sanctify them, but our love does. And when I love my wife the way Jesus loved the church, it begins to change things in her that God has wanted to change. When she lets me lead, it begins to change things in me that God wanted to change. And so often in a bad marriage, the woman is trying to change the man and the man's trying to change the woman. What they don't understand is if they will walk in the pattern God gave them, their love and their roles will automatically cause the person to want to change and be like Jesus. Cleansing her with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, again, he's comparing a marriage to the body of Christ, the church, and Jesus. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, in case you missed it, this is how a man should love his wife, like he loves his own body. You would never see a person, you know, what do we do with our bodies? Well, we bathe it, we shampoo our hair, we brush our teeth, we comb it, you know, we get enough sleep, we put on clean clothes. We spend a lot of time in a 24-hour period taking care of our body, thinking about our needs. And the image of the love of a husband to a wife is love her like you love yourself. Take care of her. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body and of his flesh and of his bone. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this is the great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And this is the great mystery. It's called a great mystery because the church was never spoken of in the Old Testament. It was a top secret plan of God. That's why the demons didn't understand why Jesus came 2,000 years before he was supposed to, because they didn't know the top secret plan of God. They thought it was only about the covenant with Abraham, and there would be this time, and then Jesus would come back, or the Son of God would come and set up his kingdom. They didn't understand because God kept it a secret. It was a top secret mystery. The devil didn't even know it. In fact, the scripture said, had Satan understood it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was a secret. It was a mystery, hidden. And here Paul says, you know, this thing between a husband and a wife, it's really the mystery of the church, because Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And just as a wife loves her husband, the church is to love Jesus. And just as a husband is to lay down his life for his wife, Jesus has laid down his life for us. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to follow God as little children. And then it brings us from this childlike faith through the maturity of abstaining, walking holy, and loving as God loves. And when we begin to operate in these things, then God can truly bless us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we just ask that you drive it home. Help us, Lord, to be the men and women you called us to be. Help us to be filled with the Spirit, Lord. Help us to worship you with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Make melody in our heart to you, Lord. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Help us to walk in love and in the wisdom of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.